Number 902 will be the song after the lesson. The song before the lesson will be number 300. It's number 300. After we sing this song, Tommy Harden will lead us in an opening prayer.
Strength and honor, give to his holy name. Let's all pray. Wonderful Father, thank you for today. Father, thank you for the rain that you've blessed us with. Thank you for the nourishment that it sends our farms, our homes. Father, thank you for this warm, comfortable place that we have in shelter and in light and in comfort so we can be with family and friends. Father, thank you for the safety of this building. Thank you for the people who lead. Father, thank you for the people who teach. Thank you for the people who have volunteered to do so many ministry works here with this family. We ask that you give us the strength, give us the courage to keep doing that. And Father, we know you will bless us with the most abundant resources to do it all. Father, thank you for our families, and we ask that you watch over us and keep us all safe, keep us healthy. Father, the ones that have been mentioned tonight, we ask that you especially watch over them and their caregivers. Watch over us as we travel again, and we do thank you for that safety in all this wet. Father, watch over us as we travel and enjoy our holiday season. Be with us and keep us healthy and safe there as well, so we can be back again to worship you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We are in the book of Ecclesiastes. If you are visiting with us tonight and grateful for it, and all I can say is Larry had to look far and wide to find a title that said Chasing After the Wind on this one tonight. But it is good to see you. I'm glad you made it in. I know the rain's kind of hard out there and it's difficult to see on some parts of our streets, but I'm thankful that you made it safely. And glad you're a part of our Bible study tonight. I want to begin with a question that actually the book of Ecclesiastes begins with. It's written in, and it's part of Solomon's search, is life worth living? And if you read the first few chapters of that book, you find him basically telling us that after his investigation of life under the sun, as he calls it, that life is not worth living, and he gives us four reasons why that is the case. One, he tells us it's not worth living because life is monotonous. And same old, as we would hear somebody say. The way he puts it over in verse 9 of chapter 1 is that which has been done is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. It's always the same thing over and over again. Another reason he gives us is that wisdom is meaningless. In chapter 1, there in verse 18, he will make the statement that because in much wisdom there is grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. And as you find as he's moving through the book, another thing wisdom doesn't do, man's wisdom that is it doesn't answer a lot of the difficult questions of life. So no, it doesn't make life worth living. And a third thing that he adds is that wealth is futile. For one reason, it's that way is because it doesn't satisfy. You never seem to have enough. Over in chapter 5, verse 10, he says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. And not only that, we can't take it with us when we die. Over in chapter 5, verse 15, he says, as he had come naked from his mother's womb, so he will return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. You can't take it with you, as we would say today. And then the fourth reason he gives is that death is certain. All of us are going to die. In chapter 2, verse 16, he says, there is no lasting remembrance of the wise man as with the fool. Inasmuch as in the coming days all will be forgotten, and how the wise man and the fool die alike. But then Solomon did something. He went back and he revisited his argument and he revised it. Because he began to realize that as he was looking at life, it was life without God. You take God out of the picture, and this is the way life is. So he went back, revised it, and looked at life with God in the picture. And what he found is, no, life is not monotonous. When you put God into your life, then you see that God has filled your life with challenging situations. Each of those situations has its own time and purpose. For something in your life that you may not even recognize, but that God does. You know, he says there in verse 1 of chapter 3, there is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time or purpose for every event under heaven. So everything that happens in our lives, Solomon says, God would tell us there's a purpose for that. You may not understand it. You may not know why it's happening the way it is, but there's a purpose for it. Trust me. Not only that, while wisdom in and of itself, from our viewpoint, man's wisdom doesn't explain everything, God's wisdom, on the other hand, gives us direction in life. Over in chapter 10, verse 2, something we looked at last week, a point that he makes is that a wise man's heart directs him toward the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him toward the left. Wise man's heart directs him toward that which is good and true and lovely and pure and all of those things, because he's wanting to do God's will. He's wanting to follow God. And then when you think about wealth, yes, you cannot take it with you. That's true. But there's one thing that Solomon does tell us in all of this that he has learned, is that while you cannot take it with you, what you can do and what God encourages you to do is to enjoy the wealth that he's provided for you, that he's allowed you to have, and most of all, that you use it to his glory. This is brought out several times, but chapter 5, verse 19, for example, he says, "Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God." And then finally, death. Though we cannot escape death, what God does encourage us to do, and this is what he brings out, Solomon brings out, he encourages us to enjoy the life that we presently live and to make the most of the opportunities that he affords us while we do live here upon this earth. Verse 18, one verse before the one I just shared with you, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, he says, "Here's what I've seen is good, to be good and fitting, to eat, to drink, and to enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life, which God has given him, for this is his reward." So here's what he's telling us. Now, we're in the last two chapters of this book, chapter 11. Next week we'll finish it up with chapter 12. And in these last two chapters, Solomon kind of draws all of this to a conclusion. He's actually been doing it since chapter 9. But he's looking now at how we should live our lives in light of everything that he shared with us to this point. And he's given us some practical advice concerning our activities. One of those is something that a lot of you who are older have heard. Don't put all of your eggs in one basket. I learned that lesson a long time ago. Of course, it wasn't a basket I put them in. My grandparents, my mother's parents, had a chicken coop, an old chicken house, and I had been with them. I was a little boy, 9, 10, 11 years old, somewhere in there. I thought I was going to do my grandparents a big favor. I was going to go down and get the eggs, and I did, and I started putting them in my pants pocket. Blue jeans. I got all the eggs I could stuff in my pocket. I started out. I didn't take three steps before they started cracking. And all that started running down the past leg. You don't put all your eggs in one basket or in one pocket. It does not work. But here is where Solomon is going. In verse 5, here in chapter 11, he points out that just as you and I are ignorant of the path of the wind and the formation of a baby in its mother's womb, something that we cannot see, so we're ignorant of God's providential dealings in human affairs. A couple of passages in Ecclesiastes I want to draw to your mind that kind of bring that out. I don't have them on the board here for you. But one is Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, in which he says he's made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work that God has done from the beginning to the end. You know, you and I do not know everything God is doing. Another passage is one that he brings out over in chapter 8, verse 17, where he says, "And I saw every work of God. I concluded that man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun. Even though man should seek laboriously, he will not discover. And though the wise man should say, 'I know,' he cannot discover." If you look at the first six verses of chapter 11, four times in those first six verses, Solomon uses the same phrase. It is, you do not know. It's used once in verse 2, twice in verse 5, and then another time in verse 6. You do not know. And yet, in spite of our ignorance of the future, what does Solomon advise us to do? Take the initiative and trust God for the outcome. And to illustrate this, he uses two different things. One is a merchant with his ships. The second one is a farmer and his crops, his seed. And in both of those illustrations, what he's teaching us and telling us is that calculated risk can be a valuable thing. If you go and look at verse 1, it starts out with these words, cast your bread on the surface of the waters. One commentator on this said that that can be understood as send your grain out, or send out your grain in ships. And you kind of have to go back and do a little study on Solomon in the beginning. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 10. And one of the things you learn there is that Solomon entered into a business arrangement with another king, the king of Tyre, a king by the name of Hiram. And they had a fleet of ships. Solomon had his built all the way down in the coast of Suez, or Aqaba, Gulf of Aqaba. And Hiram and he would sell these ships, or their men would sell these ships, and they would go and they would bring back every 3 years, these ships would come back loaded with gold and silver. And according to verse 15 and verse 22, they would have, in addition to the gold and silver, ivory. And I've always thought this was entering, apes and peacocks. Now, what did they do with the apes and the peacocks? I have no clue. But those ships would come back with all of this wealth on board. We might call that a long-term investment. But now here, if you think about what Solomon is saying here, he advises something else in verse 2. And basically, this is where he says that we shouldn't put all of our wealth in one venture. Divide your portion to 7 or even to 8. Why? Because we do not know what misfortune might befall us. Oh, interesting. You know, it's very likely then in that 3-year turnaround of all these ships going out and then coming back laden with all of this wealth, you're going to lose a ship or 2 or 3. One might run into a reef and either sink or not be able to go on. You may even encounter a storm and a ship or two be lost in a storm. And then the possibility of pirates that actually attack and some of your cargo is lost. And so the success of the venture depends upon how much do you have to spread that out among, so that you're getting back a portion that pays you to be able to lose a ship or two in order to accomplish what you're doing. Jesus applied, if you think about it, this same principle in 2 of the parables he taught. For example, remember the parable of the sower? Sower went out to sow his seed. He sows it. Some falls by the wayside. Some falls on rocky soil. Some falls among the thorns. And some falls on good soil. You remember what happens to that? Of course, the thorns, seed comes up, choked out. Seed on the rocky soil comes up, has no root. Sun beats down upon it. It withers away. Wayside, or the rocky soil, the birds take it away. The wayside is where it comes up, doesn't have any root, and dies. But the good soil, what happens? Produces a crop sometimes 30 times as much as what was sown in that area. Some is 60 times as much as what's sown in that area. And some of it is 100 times. That is 100% return on your investment. I mean, even a 30% return is remarkable. But when you divide it amongst the other 3 parcels of land where it didn't produce, I'm sure the odds are cut down much more. But even with that, dividing it out, making sure that you've got a little bit. Remember the parable of the talents? A man goes on a journey. He entrusts his wealth to 3 of his servants. He gives to one 5 talents, to another 2 talents, to another one. What happens? When he returns, the 5-talent man has increased it. How much? 100%. I've got 5, here's 5 more. The 2-talent man, same thing. I had 2, here's 2 more. The 1-talent man, I was afraid, you're a hard man. I didn't spend it. I just dug a hole and there it is. But here, you've got your talent back. He didn't lose his investment, but he didn't make anything. I mean, you think about his return. He divides it among 3 men. If he had put it all into the hands of the one man who did not do anything with it, he wouldn't have made anything. But by spreading it out, he was able to make a little bit here and there. Made a lot, actually. So don't put all of your eggs in one basket, but you've got to be willing to take a risk that is a wise risk. The other thing that he brings out in verses 3 through 6 has to do with diligence and our need to be constantly diligent in our labors. He turns his focus in the first 2 verses, the focus was on the merchant. In these next verses, the focus is on the farmer, and he begins by setting out a principle. It's found in verse 3, if the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth, and whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. Now think about that for just a moment. What is Solomon saying? He's saying that just as the acts of God, the falling of rain, the uprooting of a tree, are beyond our control, so is the future. You can't control the rain. You couldn't go out there and stop that rain for nothing in the world, could you? Clouds are full, it's going to rain at some point. A tree starts to fall, you're not going to stop that tree from falling, are you? No, it's coming over. Just get out of its way. You cannot control what happens in the future. And that being said, here's where he's going. If we wait for the right moment, for example, to plant at a time when the wind isn't going to blow it away, or a time to reap, a time when there are no rain clouds anywhere to threaten the ripe and harvest, then he says we'll end up basically doing nothing. So instead, what's he tell us to do? Sow your seed all day long. Sow your seed in the morning, and do not be idle in the evening, as he says here. And because, he tells us, because we do not know whether which seed sowing is going to succeed, whether both of them alike will be good. You don't know. You're taking a chance, yes. But it may be the seed you planted here, it may be the seed you planted there, it does well. But if you don't plant any seed at all, you won't get anything. If you don't try, you're not going to get anywhere. And through these illustrations, what Solomon is telling us and what he's urging us to do is to be consistent, diligent in our effort, prudent. Diversify our investments of our energies and of our resources, realizing all the while that everything is in God's control. You know? You think about the different ministries that we have as a congregation right now. Each of those ministries' ultimate purpose is to draw someone to Christ, to open a door so that we might share the gospel. Which one is going to get the most? I don't know. But the goal is that through all of these diversified efforts, if you want to call them, there are going to be those who will be brought to Christ over time. And so we work to do that. In verses 7 and 8, there's something else. And those of you who grew up around a farm understand this. Make hay while the sun shines. What does that mean? If I had to go around and say, tell me what that means. Make hay while the sun shines. I'll tell you what it means. It means to make the most of a favorable situation while it lasts. You know, I hauled hay in my teenage years. And one thing I knew, as soon as the dew was off that hay, we were going to start raking that hay, and it was going to be gotten up, and we were going to get every bit of it out of that field before nightfall, if it was at all possible. And if it started raining, we were doing double time to get it out of the field. But as long as we had sunshine, it was get the hay up, cut it, let it dry, rake it, bale it, get it out of the field and in the barn. make hay while the sun shines. In verse 7, Solomon writes this. He says, the light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. I've got a, if you walk into my office and you walk in the door and just look to your right, there's a tapestry, if you want to call it that. It's a throw blanket that I picked up some years ago when Beck and I were down at a Cracker Barrel in Georgia. It's got an old Irish blessing on it, and one of the lines in that blessing, and you may recognize the blessing, is that it says, may the sun shine warm upon your face. You know, we savor those days when maybe the weather's a little cool and the sun shines warm upon our face or upon our back. It just kind of warms us up, makes us feel good, doesn't it? And here what Solomon is doing is he's encouraging us. What he's encouraging us to do is to enjoy life as long as we live and to be grateful to God for the joyous moments that we experience while we're here on this earth. In verse 8, he adds this, indeed, if a man lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. Folks, he's telling us, enjoy the good days in your life. Take time to enjoy the good days in your life. Instead of looking at, oh, I missed this. I didn't get to do that. Oh, I don't know what tomorrow's going to hold. If God's given you a good day, rejoice in it. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Because you don't know if you're going to have another one of those or how many more of those you're going to have. And this is where the word of caution comes in. It's at the end of verse 8 because he says, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. I've heard that sentiment voiced by several of you, though in slightly different words. The words I've heard, and I'm not going to call names, but some of you come to me and said, you know what? Growing old isn't fun. Now, why do you say that? Because as you get older, things don't work quite as well as they used to, do they? The bones creak, things hurt. It was really funny. Our older van, when Larry and Pam Fleming come in and use it, the left front end, though it's got I put it in a few years ago and it was brand new, but and then it gets cold weather like this, you hit a pothole, you think that whole left front end's coming out from that van, but there's nothing wrong with it, I promise, because Dan has checked it out twice. He can guarantee it too. But, and it wants to warm up for a little while before you start going on cold weather days. And we were telling Pam about that. She said, I'm the same way. I want to warm up before I get going too. And, you know, every once in a while, a few things pop and creak on me too. You understand that. What Solomon is doing is he's saying, listen, enjoy life now, because there will come a time when as you get older, you're not able to do it like you used to. There are things that you'd like to still be able to do and you can't. You can't get out and enjoy those things. And he's going to address this more as we, and we'll look at it next week when we get into chapter 12, especially verses 2 through 5, because he starts talking about, and boy, this hits home. I know that as we read through it next week and work through it, some of you will say, I can identify with that. But his point here is that the wise person rejoices in the present. He realizes there will be days in the autumn of his or her life when it will be difficult and life will be uncertain. But in the days you have, what Solomon is saying is enjoy them while you have them. The last thing that he brings out is here in verses 9 and 10. And it basically what he's saying is don't waste the precious years of your youth. And I really wish we had a whole lot more young people. But for those of you that are young and young at heart, but mostly the young of physical age, this is for you. You see, our youth is a time of health and vitality and opportunity. Sadly, there are those young people who waste their lives in personal indulgence, and then they pay for it for years to come. But, and give you an example, prodigal son. He wanted from his dad his portion of the inheritance, and you remember his dad gave it to him, and what does he do? He goes away into a far away country, where dad's not right there watching over him, and the thing that happens is, what we're told is that he squanders his wealth with wild living. And you can just only imagine what he got himself into until it all ran out and there was nothing else and the friends were gone. It was George Bernard Shaw who made the comment one time, the trouble with youth is that it's wasted on the young. If you were the age you are now and could enjoy the privileges you did as a young person, would you spend it more wisely than you did when you were that age? Probably so, hopefully so. But if you don't, then you'll pay for it yet again. But Solomon exhorts those of you who are young not to waste the precious years of your life. And he tells us, those of us who are older, we know that there are special pleasures that belong to the youth. Pleasures that can never be experienced again in quite the same way when we get older. Just can't do it. Can't run up and down the beach like we did or run up and down those mountain trails. If I tried to do something I did shortly after we married and went on a vacation, I wouldn't be here today. Because could not do that anymore. But he uses a term here. He talks about walking or following the impulse of our heart. Walking in that impulse or walking in the way of your heart or following the impulse of your heart, depending on the translation you're reading from. And that is used in Scripture to indicate the manner of one's life. And we're commanded to walk in certain ways as those who follow God. One is we are to walk in His ways, that is in God's ways. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 33, one of the things that Moses said to the Israelites there before they crossed over the Jordan River, he says, you shall walk in all the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you and that you may prolong your days in the land which you will possess. A negative side of it is found in Psalm 1, verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers. He doesn't do that. Where does he? His delight's in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night, he goes on to say. We're also taught to walk with integrity. That is something that's sadly lacking in today's society. People of integrity, people that stand for something, and you can tell what they stand for, and it's good. But in Psalm 15, verse 2, one of the things that David talked about when he asked who can go up to the Lord's holy hill, in other words, go up to the temple to worship and be acceptable to God. He says, he who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. That's something we need to teach our young people. Walk with integrity. Work, do what is right. Always tell the truth. We've taught that as parents, a lot of us, haven't we? Another thing is we're to walk in righteousness. And Proverbs 8, verse 20, here wisdom is speaking, and one of the things that wisdom personified says, I walk in the way of righteousness. In other words, a person that walks in the way of righteousness is always striving to do what is right. Always try to do what's right in your life. You see, these are values we need to instill in our children. I can remember when I first came here, the big program in the schools was Character Counts. We used to talk about character among our young people. We haven't done that in years. I wish we'd bring that one back. And in our understanding, walk in our understanding with God. Proverbs 9, verse 6, this again, wisdom is making this plea. Forsake your folly and live. Proceed in the way of understanding. Seek to understand what God wants you to do. And then obedience, 2 John, verse 6. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. You see, walking according to God's commandments is to walk in obedience to God's will. And then finally, walking in the light. 1 John 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin or all iniquity. In this last verse, verse 11, Solomon issues what we might call one final caution. I put it up here before you in two different translations. One is the New American Standard, the other is the New King James. You'll notice they read a little bit differently. New American Standard, so remove grief and anger from your heart, put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. The New King James says, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for the childhood and youth are vanity. I like the New King James where it talks about putting evil away from your flesh. That literally is what the text says, put evil away. And then, but the New King James uses the word vanity. The New American Standard is better at translating the last part, the prime of life or fleeting. It's not vanity. It's that the prime of your life is rapidly going to go away. You have it with you now if you're young, but there's coming a time where it's going to quickly begin slipping out of your reach. What is Solomon saying? He's saying simply this, folks, that it's that the precious years of our youth go quickly. And Solomon is saying, don't waste the opportunities that you have now while you're young to prepare for the days ahead. Don't wait. Start doing it now. And parents and grandparents, this is what we need to be teaching our children and our grandchildren. Don't wait to start getting ready for down the road. Start doing that now. You see, he wants us to know, and this is something I hope those of you who are young, please hear this out. You want to have a happy adult life. The best way for you to have a happy adult life and to be contented in your old age is to get a good start early in life and avoid the things which will bring trouble later on. If you want to have a good adult life and you want to live a life and live a life that is a life of contention, you're not contention, you're contented. Start now making those good choices and avoid the things that ultimately are going to bring you trouble. You see, those young people who take care of their minds and their bodies, who avoid the destructive sins of the flesh, who build the good habits of health and holiness, have a better chance for a happy adult life and years like that than those young people who sow their wild oats and then pray for crop failure. You don't want to be one of those. Because somewhere those wild oats are going to come back. You've heard, you sow the wind, you reap the whirlwind. It is going to come back on you. And in the years that I've been doing what I'm doing now, I've seen it in the lives of many a young person and many an adult who have said to me, I wish that in my youth I had done this instead of that. The best time to start is now. And there's so many things about life which you and I are presently uncertain about. There's so many things we don't know, so many things we have so little control over. But we do have two options. One is we can live our lives in constant fear and inactivity. Well, I'm afraid this may happen. I'm afraid that may happen. I don't know that I can do this. We can live our lives constantly talking ourselves out of things that we really should be doing. Or we can live our lives to the fullest. And we can take advantage of every opportunity that God affords us, always trusting Him for the outcome. And that's what I want to encourage you to do. I don't know if you read my bulletin article from this past, or for this week, but I want to be one of those who runs across the finish line. I don't want to crawl across it. I want to run across it. I want to finish that race in good fashion. And I want to encourage each of you here tonight, live your life to the fullest. I don't care how old you are. Some of the most fascinating people I have ever encountered are people in their 80s who are still running in life, not physically running, but you can just tell. They love life and they love everything about it. And some of them have more aches and pains than you want to know about. And they don't share those things, but they just keep moving forward and keep looking for the good in life. But rejoice in all that you receive from God's bountiful provision in your life. And I know I've used this passage from Solomon a number of times already, but I want to draw your mind to it once again. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Are you doing that? I hope so. I really do. If you are, I'm confident you'll never regret it. But maybe you're a person tonight, as you look at some of the things Solomon said, you've said, no, I haven't done that. I haven't made good decisions in life. I've actually made some of the poorest decisions I could ever make, and I regret them, and I wish I could take them back. Well, you know, some of the things that you've done in the past, you can't take that back, but the guilt of that you can have removed especially the sins, because God takes those away. Oh, you'll remember. I remember a lot of my mistakes, and I can tell you about a lot of them, and I'm not proud of them. I was dumb when I was young. I'm not saying I'm a whole lot smarter now. I hope I am. But all of us want to reach the end of our lives and be able to look back over that life and say, I think I've lived a good life. I'm ready to go. If you're not ready, is there something that needs to change tonight? And can we help you with that? Maybe it's just a prayer that you need, but maybe it's to respond to God's invitation to you to become His child, to have your sins washed away, confessing His Son as your Lord and Savior. If you need to do that, either one, won't you come as together we stand and sing?
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my heart in this I see. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this I plead. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood.
Shall we bow as we pray? Holy Father, we come to Thee at this time to recognize Thee as our God and Father, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. We realize, Father, that all that we are and all that we will be, we owe to Thee. We ask at this time, Father, that You do suit unto us wisdom, that we may search the Scriptures, realizing what we should do and what we should be doing, that others may see Thee in us and glorify Thee in Thy Son. Forgive us our sins as we stand before Thee in repentance of them. And in all things, Thy will be done. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.